Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Well, I think the Lord has done what He's done this morning to bring us to this place where the Word of God can speak to our hearts. It's great to feel the presence of the Lord and to be inspired and blessed and touched. And all those things are good for us. They're what strengthens us and makes us the people that we become in the Lord. And you know, that doesn't eliminate the fact that we're going to have some difficulties and some troubles along the road. Has anybody finally figured that out yet? Have you finally figured out that this Christian walk is not just this smooth highway that you're riding, but there's a few bumps in the road and such? And I don't want to be too light about that, because I know how it is when you're going through them. There's nothing easy about any of the things you're going through, but when you're going through some difficulties. But after a while, you begin to realize that you don't stay in the bump forever. You know, you don't, the problems, the tests don't last forever. May seem like it to some degree, but God always rescues us, always delivers us, always provides for us. It is we who have to come to that place where we can trust Him. And what is interesting about it is that overall, we really need to get it through our, let me make this personal, through my thick head so that I don't insult you, but do we not need to get it through our gray matter that God really does have a plan for us? If you abandon that idea, then let me tell you what your life will be like. You'll have highs and you'll have lows, but you won't have consistency in Christ because you have abandoned the plan He's had for your life. It doesn't mean that He's not going to take you to heaven. It just means the best He had in mind for you and the goal He had in mind for you, you abandoned that and left that. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. You may still make it to heaven depending on how you live out the rest of your life, but God really does have a plan for every one of us. Some of it is to be a good, solid, God-fearing, Bible-thumping, fire-breathing Christian in a local church and making a local body a strong church. That's a calling. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. And if you ever slight yourself in that area, you might want to re-examine what the call of God is in the whole Scripture. God calls us all to be faithful, steady, strong Christians and to work for the Lord in a church that He's building and He's working and He's developing. And in the midst of that, guess what? We're all growing and developing and learning. Isn't it interesting that when you're serving the Lord, there's always something new coming up? Am I right? You just get through with one thing and all of a sudden, oh, you might get a week or two of things going smooth. All of a sudden, something else comes up. And something else is going to be something weird, something different, something unusual, so you don't have a snap answer for it. Am I making any sense? And so we have a tendency then to go through that process. Whereas if we would understand a few things, I think we can circumvent a lot of our frustration if we understand how God works. And the first thing you have to do is believe that God is and that He really does have a plan for you, that He's really doing things in your life, even though it seems like nothing is happening. Same old routine, routine, routine. Actually, there's much happening that you are just simply not always aware of. And I want to turn to a scripture in the book of Acts that I want to read a little bit to you here in just a moment. I want to kind of lean into it a little bit more before I read this particular scripture, because most of us who are kind of committed Christians have, over a period of time, we've gained a certain amount of maturity through the life experiences and a certain amount of knowledge. And some of the things that we do come to understand is what I've been just emphasizing. God has a plan, but He also has a purpose with that plan. And He has a place for you in that plan and a place for you in His work and His overall purpose. And if you can believe that, then, and you can accept that and you can receive that as something, as a dimension beyond the fact that you know Him as your Lord and Savior, and that you're living for Him and you're doing the best you can to live upright before Him. All of that being said, It's very important that we understand a few things about the purpose and the plan, because it is going to affect every area of our life. Every area. God's plan affects every area of our life. Whether it's just simply me as a person being developed, grown, matured, whatever God is doing, He's doing that because for me. But it will also affect your family and everyone in your family. You have an influence, you have an effect on, you have an impact on family. And so that's your next influence, will be the next sphere of influence is going to be your family. And so following and fulfilling the plan of God in your life is going to affect your family. It's also going to affect your job, wherever you work. You may not be called to be a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher. You may just be called, and I don't minimize this. In fact, I think this is one of the greatest callings, is that you may be called to be a member of a church that has an established campus where there is a light shining out to the rest of the world, and it shines because you're one of the flames. And so you need to realize that your vocation is going to be affected as a Christian. Your social life is going to be affected. And then, of course, in that same vein, your church life, it's going to be affected. You add to or you detract, depending on how you react or act toward your church or whatever. It's also going to affect your recreation and everything else about your life. You need to understand that when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, it meant that your whole life is going to be changed. Everything is going to be different. And if you understand that, you'll begin to understand some of the other things that I'm going to share with you, which maybe it'll encourage this young couple as they go. But it's true that God has a plan. Secondly, you need to understand is that God loves you. Everything God does in your life is motivated by His great love and His capacity to love. Love you when you're good. Love you when you're bad. Love you when you're up, love you when you're down, love you when you're sideways, love you when... He loves you, you know what I'm saying? And so you need to realize that. So whatever's happening in your life, you must try to realize that whatever happens, good, bad, or ugly in your life, that God, if He allows it into your life, is loving you, and He's going to help you through this. And He knows that you're not going to be strong, mature, you're not going to grow, you're not going to develop, you're not going to be solid in future problems, issues, if you're not strong through this one. And so that's what He's trying to teach us in some of those lessons that He's trying to teach us. But you need to understand that He loves you, and if He allows it, ultimately His love is going to saturate that issue as well. Third thing you need to realize is, just as the introduction, that God has a goal in store for you. So His purposes, His plan, have a place they're going. There's a place He's taking you. It's not a plan for plan's sake, a purpose for purpose's sake. It has a plan and a purpose because He has a goal for you. And if you're willing to let Him take you to that goal, you will discover some intimacy and some understanding of God, and you'll understand better about yourself and about the rest of this world. And it'll also give you some insight about the world to come, which is not too far off. Amen? And so here's what I want you to understand. There's like four things that I want you to get into your spirit, not in just into your gray matter. I want it to sink from your mind, your faculties, deep into your spirit. We have, to date, goals and passions and desires to do great things for God in this church. We've done lots of buildings and stuff like that to give us a campus from which we can reach out, and we've sent people out. We've got people in Australia, and we've had them all over the planet. As we've invested in their ministries and so forth and sent some out. And all that stuff is part of what God has given us as a vision. We still have a long ways to go, and I'm not going to take an offering on, you know, the next building we're going to build. That's not where I'm at. I want you to get four things into your mind and then down into your spirit, because it will change you. It will change how you live. It will change how you address issues in your life. It'll help you address relationships in your life. And it will help you be a successful, victorious Christian, one that is not easily swayed, one that knows the meaning of commitment, is not willing to abandon their faith at the slightest whim or problem or issue, but becomes the kind of Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter kind of Christian, who is able to face the difficulties of life and overcome them by faith in Jesus Christ, and emerge on the other side of every issue with the passion to share what they've learned through that particular issue they've just experienced with all the church so that all the church can gain the strength and understanding of what they've just learned. Have you not realized that God has put people, Christians, in your life because of what they can offer and what they can do and how they can enrich your life? All the Christians that you know, somewhere in your relationship with them, are going to pour something of Christ that's come through them into your life. You can't talk to a Christian. You can be talking about the weather. You can talk about recipes. You can talk about pickling asparagus. But somewhere along the line in that conversation, somewhere, you're going to start talking about Jesus. And you're going to start talking about what you just went through and how God helped you and how God delivered you and how God provided for you and how God strengthened you and how you have emerged out of this trial a better person. And if you emerge out of a trial not believing you're a better person and understanding that you're a better person, then you're going to go through the trial again and again and again and again until you finally emerge with the understanding that you're a better person because of what you've just experienced. All too many Christians get hung up at that very point. They'll make it through a trial, hook or crook, trying to put all their faith in Christ, and they'll emerge. But the emerging is not the answer. The emerging is, yeah, you're out of that trial, you're emerging out of it. But that emerging needs to emerge with a particular attitude, because that's what God's been working on. It's so that whatever comes your way, you'll see your way through that with Christ. And as you emerge from that, you'll see what Christ has done in your life because you've gone through that. That can be, most often it's difficulties, but it can be something successful. You may have invested in an adventure which was risky, and God helped it come to pass, and your investment became a wonderful investment. That's just as much a learning process also. We don't always want to just get hung up on the bad things that are happening in our life, but good things need to be recognized also, that they teach us things. They teach us how to win well. They teach us how to succeed well. You can succeed in business, and you can succeed in a lot of ways in life, but if you're a pure, arrogant jerk, trust me, you didn't succeed. Amen? And so, what God wants is to purify us and for us to emerge as a more sterling Christian. That's God's goal. And there's four things that you must understand or must know if you expect to succeed and emerge as a very positive and powerful Christian. God knows this country, this world needs some good, godly, powerful Christians. Amen. The first thing you need to know is you need to know the planner. He has a plan, but you need to know him in this terminology. I know you as my Lord and Savior. Yes, that's not a light assumption. That is the foundation. But I know that you are planning my life. And I need to know you and your mind and your relationship with me. I know it's a loving relationship, but I need to know you in a way that I can trust your planning process. You need to know the planner. You need to know him better than you've ever known him. If you're making a major decision in your life and you're making one that's going to affect the rest of your life, then you need to make sure you know the planner and you know him in the best possible terms. Because if he begins planning your life and you're asking him to plan your life, you need to know one thing about that planning process. You have to be certain that the planner has called you to that purpose. You must be certain this is God's will. You must be certain. You can know the planner in a lot of ways, but when it's a major decision that's going to affect the rest of your life, whether it's ministry or anything else, vocationally, whatever, you need to understand that God, you have to be certain that it's God that's involved in this, and that what area he wants to see for you and lead you to is going to be the best thing for you. You have to be certain of that. And you can only know that if you know the planner. The second thing you need to remember in the process is that people can encourage you or they can discourage you. And my best advice to you when you are going through this process of letting the planner put the blueprint into your heart, this is the first thing that you need to realize. Take people's advice as either encouragement or discouragement. Identify what their advice is, because there's always going to be a naysayer. So if God has called you and you're going toward that goal and you said yes to the Lord, there's always going to be people that tell you what's wrong with your decision and everything that will go wrong with your decision. And in fact, it will not only be people, it will probably be the devil doing it, but he'll use people to do it. Are you following me? So remember, they can encourage you or discourage you. Just let them do one of the two. If they come naysaying, just take that and say, well, praise the Lord, I know what God has told me, and I'm going to obey the Lord rather than men. So follow God. That's the second thing. Third thing, believe that God has your best interest in mind no matter what men tell you, even if they're correct. Now, I want to read the scripture. I'm going to read the scripture, but I want to read it after I give you these five things on as far as knowing the planner. So make sure, here's the thing, that if you want to keep the planner planning in your life, don't let people sway you. Stay focused on the plan, the blueprint he's put in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. Make sure that your life is right before the Lord. And in a minute, I'll tell you why that's very important, because I want you to understand, if God said it, God will do it. Let me say that one more time, because somebody should have been running down an aisle when I said that. If God said it, you know the planner has told you, then he will do it. Yes, trust me. Give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have to move fast, so hang with me. But I want to read this portion of scripture because I think it's very pivotal for what I'm sharing with you. And I wanted to wait till after I gave you this first point before I read this. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, 20th chapter, beginning in the 22nd verse. I want to read through the 28th, so I got to move kind of fast. So I don't want to talk as fast as Devin talks, so you guys understand every word I'm saying. I never understand that kid when he's talking. He's blah, 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 blah. But man, I love that enthusiasm. I just have to ask him to repeat it. I don't want to make him mad because I ask him to repeat it. But it's good. So I want to speed this up, but I want you to get it, because I think this is a very important message this morning. Apostle Paul, talking with the elders, and he's about to head for Jerusalem. You know the story. He's at the Ephesian church. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And everything that I've just shared with you, it comes out of this chapter. The certainty of the call. Don't let people let people only encourage you, not discourage you. Believe God, not men. Make sure you're right with God, that you're not just, you know, dreaming about some great thing, noble thing that you would like to do for God, but you make sure you're right with God. And if God said it, he will do it. That all comes from this chapter prior to this verse, because God has spoken to the men of the church, and told him, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit tells these men that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, meaning you're going to be arrested. You're going to be put in jail. You're going to be put in bondage for going to Jerusalem. And so their concern is for Paul. And I know good people try to tell you, give you good advice when you're making major decisions and going or whatever. And you can only listen so far as long as it encourages you. If you know the planner has spoken to you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in response to these people who have the best wishes for Paul, the best desire, but they're discouraging him with the truth. And it's the truth they're sharing with him. But listen to this. And now, behold, I go bound in my spirit. I'm already bound. That's what he's saying. Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He knows a little bit what might happen. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city. Now, not just Ephesus has told him, but other churches have told him the same thing. Every day say that bonds and affliction abide me or await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. Are you listening? Yeah. I know the planner. I know he has the plan. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. Finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I'm innocent before you. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Apostle Paul, and I say that so that you'll know what is driving the Apostle Paul. The plan has already been set in the man. He already knows his calling. He knows what God has in store. But I want you to understand some other things that he learned also along the way that you're not going to get out of these scriptures, but I want to add them to the first point that I've already shared with you about the planner himself and your attitude and relationship with him. Because in the midst of this, these men are speaking the truth to them, but he can't stay at Ephesus. Something is compelling him to go to Jerusalem. Something is driving him to Jerusalem. It's the Holy Spirit of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God says he must go to Jerusalem, regardless of what is going to befall me. I don't care what's going to happen to me. I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit and do what he has called me to do. It is all linked with the Holy Ghost. It's all linked with the message of the gospel, but it has everything to do with your personal will to do what God has called you to do. That leads me to the second point that I think is very important. Follow the Holy Spirit. Don't follow men's advice. Don't follow men's direction. Don't follow men's methods. There are great men of God in this world today that have, in fact, we just saw Devin sharing with us about the harvest that we want to participate in, win as many people as we can to Christ. But this is something you need to understand. All the methodology and all of the technology and all the ability to get the message out in any number of ways that we can are irrelevant standing beside the power and the motivation and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Dana, very much. Appreciate that. Without the Holy Spirit guiding Paul, there's no reason to go to Jerusalem. Am I making sense? The plan is not important. If the Holy Spirit is not leading, see, the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus sends to accomplish his plans. He sends the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us to accomplish his plans. And so you must follow the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing about it is, if you got your life right, the Holy Spirit will be in complete open communication with you. Are you aware of that? If your life's right, he can communicate. What prevents the Holy Spirit from being able to speak to you is your life not being right. That's why I think it's so important you know the planner. You're right with the planner. You know the call. All of that is in place. So that's the first thing in following. How do I follow the Spirit? How do I know how to do that? How can I be confident that he will be leading me? How will I know his voice? How will I know how to even follow the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, he loves to communicate to us, and he loves to communicate not to our minds. He likes to communicate there as well, but mostly he likes to communicate to your spirit. Many times the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and you get the sense of something before it ever gets to your mind. Because he is the Holy Spirit of God and he speaks to your spirit, and that's where you many times hear, you have this, man, I feel led to do this. You ever hear Christians use that term? I feel led to do this. I even use it in the offering. If you feel led to give, if you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart to give, then you give. If you don't feel that, then don't give. And frankly, I don't care. As long as you obey the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense? And so as you obey and you listen and you learn to communicate your life right, here the Holy Spirit can freely communicate to you. He's going to do one thing, and this is the second part of following the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Not other men, not other methods, not other methodology, not other ideology. Keep your eyes and focus upon Jesus Christ. And you will never fail. It's only when you take your eyes off of him and you see the surroundings around you, like Peter, you begin to sink in the water. Amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let people discourage you. Don't let circumstances discourage you. Don't let situations discourage you. Don't let lack of money discourage you. Because God wants to provide for you in a miraculous way. Why? Because it will confirm the fact that you're following the planner and you're following the Holy Spirit. It's when He stops doing the miracles, you need to stop and check, am I right with the Lord? Am I following the Spirit? Making sense? It's true for this couple and it's true for all of us. If we're going to follow the Holy Spirit, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Follow the Holy Spirit. Do not lead. Did you catch that one? Follow the Holy Spirit. Do not lead. Our problem as Spirit-filled Christians is we know how the Holy Spirit moves, so we're going to tell Him how to do it. We're going to lead Him right into it. I'm going to start running down these aisles because that's the Holy Spirit does those things. Well, He does do those things. But if you just take off, I hope somebody just slips their foot out there and just trips you and flops you right on your face. If the Holy Ghost comes upon you and everybody's in agreement with that Spirit, you know, we bear witness with that, man, let the guy run. Let him get excited. Let him run. That's not a problem. It's when that guy tries to lead the Holy Spirit into people running. Am I making sense? If the Holy Spirit came upon you and I heard this squeal out in the church and all of a sudden I saw somebody running down, I'd pretty much kind of think that's probably the Holy Spirit. Because you know who it would be? It'd be old Darren running down here. And you know he don't normally do that. And so if you see old Darren running, you know it's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that would make me bear witness. If it's something like a crazy guy like me, you might not always want to accept that. But you don't lead the Holy Spirit. He leads you. Amen. So follow the Spirit and let Him lead. There ain't nothing worse than dancing with some beautiful young lady and she's stepping all over your toes trying to lead you. I don't know if you know this or not, but the gentleman is supposed to lead. Amen? Am I right? Good illustration, wasn't it, huh? And here's one of the deepest keys about following the Holy Spirit. Obey when everything looks impossible. When everything is stacked against you, it looks like the rent's not going to be paid. You know, you're just going to bring shame and embarrassment to the Lord. We prayed that way for a year when we first started pastoring in Livermore. And that was the year that we made $25 that year pastoring the church. That $25 evaporated instantly, so it was like really not making anything. But it wasn't, we didn't have our needs met and a decent job and able to pay our rent on time and all that until after we came to the place where we said, Lord, we can only raise half the rent and give it to the landlord and then raise the other half. We're always at least half a month behind trying to get the rent paid. It wasn't until we said, okay, Lord, if You don't mind being embarrassed about this, Your people begging bread here, trying to get up enough money to pay the rent and saving and scrimping on every little coin you found on the street. That's why if you ever watch me walking around in public, you'll catch me looking around. If you see me looking down, it's not because I'm humble. I'm looking for the change somebody dropped on the ground. And I'll tell you, we went to Disneyland, or was it Disney World? I can't remember. Disneyland or Disney World, it was with the kids. And Denny and Danielle are standing here, and John is standing here, and Jeremy's right beside him. Jolene's here, and Danielle, and I'm sitting there. And what I didn't know was, because my kids know me better than I know myself, I think. John had taken some change out of his pocket and threw it on the ground. And he nudges Jeremy. I didn't know this till afterwards. He nudges Jeremy and he says, watch Dad. So I'm standing around there like this. You know, you're waiting in line at Disney. You know, that's wait in line most of the time. But unless you get the fast pass, that's the key to Disney is fast pass. So I'm standing around like this and bingo, I hocked in on these things. I'm reaching down there, picking these coins up, and they're just laughing their heads off at me because they knew me better than I knew myself, and they just got a biggest charge out of that. And that's how come I'd still do that. So don't drop no change around me because I'm going for it. That's ornery, isn't it? That's just terrible. That's just terrible. But it wasn't until we said, Lord, okay, we'll go ahead with the embarrassment of this, but whatever you want, we submit. I had a job within 2 weeks of that. I started working construction as a laborer on a big apartment building complex down by Moffett Field in the Bay Area. And we learned a big lesson there. It wasn't until we surrendered to the Lord that the Lord began to provide those things for us. Oh, we were still able to stay in our apartment because we were able to collect half the rent. And I think they were afraid to lose the other half, so they let us stay in the apartment. And God bless their souls. They were very generous and kind to us. But that's a very important thing. Obey when everything looks completely impossible. The third thing that I think you need to know if you want to be victorious, powerful, mature, strong, fire-breathing, devil-beaten Christian, you need to know the enemy of God's will. Not just the enemy. You need to know what is the enemy of God's will in your life. And it may not be exactly what you think it is. We all want to throw it off on the devil, don't we? And all of his demons and all the things that they cook up and the trials and the temptations they throw in front of us. Let me tell you, your biggest problem is not the devil. Your biggest problem is not the devil. But pastor, you don't know what he's done to me. Yes, I do know what he's done to you. And I know what you've allowed him to do to you sometimes. But I want you to know something. You need to know the enemy of God's will. And the devil may be a participant, but that's not what I'm talking about. Fear is number one issue that will defeat the will of God in your life. You need to know that. You need to know that fear will defeat your faith in an instant. If you allow fear to take control of your life, you will discover that you will lose sight of God's will. The first thing you will do is you'll begin to say, did God really call me? Does God really have a plan for me? Does God really have a purpose for my life? And did you know it's at this point many Christians abandon the call of God in their life? It's at that point when fear strikes them and faith is lost, many Christians decide it's not worth it and they go their own way. Find a good job, take your family to church, do all the trappings, but never do the ministry God called. That's the point when that usually happens. So remember, the enemy of God's will in your life is fear. Because you're afraid of what God will call you to do. You're afraid of what God will ask you to do. You're afraid that God will embarrass you, that the rest of your neighbors in the neighborhood will know that you're really a Christian. You're afraid of what other people will think of you or say about you. But interestingly enough, if you can overcome fear by following the Holy Spirit, keeping your life right with God, keeping the communication open, you'll discover that you will not have an enemy against God's will in your life. You'll overcome fear with faith, and you'll overcome it with power. The second thing that is an enemy to God's will in your life is lack of sight. Two kinds of sight: lack of foresight and lack of insight. See, what God has been developing in your whole life all these years. You look at old Dave's gray beard there. If you were to sit down with him and have lunch with him someday and talk with him, he would begin to share with you some insight that he has learned as he has served the Lord and he has gone through many trials and tests through his life. Any one of you saints that have served the Lord any length of time have a well of wealth and information in you, and most of you don't even believe it's there. Most of you don't even recognize that it's there. Most of you fail to share that wealth of knowledge and insight because you don't really think it's there, because you think I'm the least of the Christians in the world and that, you know, I'm just not really a great Christian. I don't have anything to offer anybody. Baloney, would you stop thinking that way? Everything you experience as a Christian gives you insight. Insight is the foundation of all foresight. Did you want to write that one on your arm? That's excellent. Insight is the foundation of foresight. What has God done for you already? What miracles has God already done in your life? What has God, what mountains has He moved? What walls has He torn down? What storms has He calmed in your life? That's the insight that God has given you. Amen? Give Him a hand. Praise the Lord. That is the very, very foundation of the vision, the foresight, what you know in advance is based on what God has already done in your life. And the insight and the depth and the wealth and the encouragement and the strength and the power and the maturity that comes from every one of your experiences in life. God uses life to teach us lessons and to give us insight and foresight. The other enemy of God, I'm only giving you four, there's lots of them, but I'm only giving you four, is I kind of already alluded to, and that was questioning. Don't question your calling. If you're called, you're called. The Bible says your calling is without repentance. You can't get away from that calling. So even if you get discouraged and fearful and you choose not to follow God, you still can't get out from under that calling. That calling's still yours. You may never follow it. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, but you'll never have fulfilled or even experienced the adventure God wanted to take you on because now you've gone down a different path. So be careful. Don't question your salvation. Don't question your calling. Don't question the planner. Amen. And the fourth enemy of God's will in your life is failure to stay the course. Yeah. If I was going to name this message, that would be the name of this message. Staying the course. Staying the course. You know, I'm no equestrian. Obviously, I would have cut mine open and dived in it in the middle of a blizzard instead of letting him carry me home like Cindy would want me to do. But anyway, so I'm not a great equestrian, but I know they have these things called blinders. And I don't know if it's because of the temperament of the horse. I have no idea. But my guess is, and I'm sure I'll get the answer after service, but because I am so ignorant, but my feeling is that they call them blinders to keep you blind from what's beside you, right? Am I correct? Is that? Yeah. I'm guessing that, but I'm thinking that's what we need to have is some blinders to keep our focus from being distracted. Am I making sense? And so whether that's a good illustration or not, we'll ask Cindy after church. But failure to stay the course, my guess is that you do that so the horse will stay on course. If that's not good enough for you, you can think of any other course kind of fulfilling thing that you want to and use your own illustrations if you don't like my equestrian expertise. The fifth thing and the last thing that I want to encourage you with is this, that I think you need to know if you really want to know what God's will is in your life and you really want to have Him help you fulfill it. The interesting thing about God and His course setting for us, God many times shows us the end of where He wants to take us. Using these young people as an example, Bible college. This may be just the first leg in many legs that He takes them on. But for this first leg, they know at this point, and have expressed at this point, that Bible college and getting a biblical education and other areas of skill so that they can use it for the Lord. Great, great reasoning, great purpose, great wonderful focus, great vision, great goal. But here's something about goals and visions. And this church should know this. This church should know this because we've had many visions. Well, we've had one vision, but many goals along the way, many legs along the way to get there. God many times will show you the goal, but God seldom tells you how to get there. Yeah. Yeah, He doesn't give you the details, and you know this, I've shared this with you before. He may show you where you're going. He may even go so far as to show you what He wants for you even farther down the road. But He seldom gives you the details along the way. And the reason is, well, human side of it is, as I've shared before in this church, if He showed you the details in advance, you would not go. I'll just tell you right now, you wouldn't go. If you knew you had to go through all of this to get there, you would not go. I don't care how spiritual you are. You may talk in tongues and dance in the Spirit, but you would not go. And don't try to lie to me. And don't try to lie to yourself. Because you would not go. And so God very wisely takes us where He wants us to go, one step at a time. First step. And oh, by the way, first step, first miracle. Second step, second miracle. Third step, third miracle. Miracles along the way. That's going to be tough. It's always tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to eat tomato paste and spaghetti. But God said it, and He'll get you there. And so, you know why Paul, one of the reasons Paul, I've shared this as well, but it's very apropos for this particular message. The reason Paul was so passionate about going in opposition to good advice, he was impassioned and driven to go to Jerusalem because it didn't matter to him what happened, because God had already told him, I'm going to make you a witness in Rome. He showed him the goal a long time in advance, and he taught him the lessons as he took him through all the tests and trials of building these churches and starting these churches. And it wasn't until he went back to Jerusalem that the pieces fell in place for him to be able to go and witness in Rome, give the gospel at Rome. So let me tell you this. If you know the goal is Bible college, there's nothing that hell can devise, nothing that men can throw before you, nothing that opposition of any kind can scatter in your way that will prevent you from getting there if you will just take one step at a time as God has ordered. Isn't that what the Bible said? The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. If you know the planner, you're certain of the calling, if that's the goal, it doesn't matter. Go to the goal. Go to the goal. Get to the goal, because that's where God's going to take you. And from A to B, God will provide every step of the way. Seldom does He bankroll you in advance. How many of you, we got a few more minutes. Let me give you another example. How many of you in your past church experiences have been in building projects? How many of you had to make pledges? How many of you hated pledges? Now let me ask you this. How many of you had all the money you needed when you began? See, God seldom bankrolls His work until it's needed. When you need the money for the foundation, build the foundation. Need money for the flooring? Each step of the way, God provides. If you haven't seen that in your own personal life, folks, I can't help you. Because that's exactly what He's done in building your life. In building your life, it's done it exactly the same way. And so stay the course. You got to know the course. You got to stay the course. You've got to believe. This is the second point. Believe in the vision. You can never lose faith in the vision. If this is where God is taking me, God's going to provide for me, I've got to believe this is where God wants me. I'm going there. Regardless of what happens between here and there, I'm going there. I'm staying faithful to the vision. I've got to know that I've got to stay the course, and I've got to believe that this is the vision God has given me. If you believe that, it won't be long till you'll have one, two, three, four phases built. That's how it happened here and how it happens everywhere. Let me give you an example. I know a guy. You know him too. He was in the newspaper a great deal. And you remember the pastor that was fasting 40 days for finances for his building project to build his church? They currently fellowship right next to Standard Paint in that strip mall on about 50-something and some of you. It's a Foursquare church there. Great guy, wonderful man. And he fasted 40 days, and after that, I first of all, was surprised he was alive, but at any rate, I was always curious what, because I know if you do something like that for God, you know, you make that personal commitment and sacrifice, God responds to that. He really does. But I always wanted to know what in the world happened out of that. Well, I get a phone call from a friend of mine, and I've shared a little bit of this with you. I get a phone call from him. He says, I want you to meet with me, because he's attending that church. He says, I want you to meet with me and the pastor. And another gentleman came along, too, who has another ministry growing in Yakima. He said, let's go to Black Angus, and I want you to talk with him. I want you to share with him what's happened at your church. And so I'm listening to him, and man, I'm sitting there, and I've ordered a nice lunch, chicken breast lunch, just beautiful lunch, nice little salad and everything, just gorgeous. And he starts talking, and you know what my chicken salad turned into? Pizza. The more he talked, the more I could see Doc's Pizza in my mind. It looked like chicken, tastes like chicken, but I'm thinking this is pizza. We're meeting in a restaurant, talking about a building project, eating Doc's Pizza. We did that for months here until we finally said, this is enough of this talking business. Talk's cheap. Let's do something. Finally, the wheels got moving and faith started growing and buildings got built. And I just told him my story. I said, listen, they have X amount of dollars. They need like $3.5 million to do this. Never, never look at the negative side of the goal. To me, the best way to look at $3.5 million to build a building is, look how great a miracle God is going to perform for us to get $3.5 million out of a smaller group like ours. How is that going to happen? God's going to do a great miracle. That's the way I would approach that. But he's approaching it, well, we've only got $100,000. And I said, pizza, pizza. God, get this pizza. And so I shared with him, you know, and I'm no great person to follow faith-wise. I have all my ups and downs like everyone else does, but I told him, look, you need to do something. You know, they got the land all plotted out and all the kind of stuff, and they're arguing with the city on this and that and drainage and easements and all the stuff you do with the city and stuff like that. And I said, you know what I think you need to do? I think you need to do something. Get the excavators out there. Get the foundation staked out. Have a Sunday afternoon service dedicating the foundation, dedicating. You need to do something. You need your people to see you doing something. You've been fasting. You've been praying. You've been talking. You've been eating. I didn't say that. Eating pizza. I didn't say it. I said, you've been doing all these things. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you don't do something soon. Your people are going to get discouraged and believe it ain't going to happen. We're always going to be raising money. We're always going to be taking offerings. We're always going to wonder where money's coming from, and we're never going to see anything accomplished. That's what the people begin to think. Not until they see the staking out of the foundation and then the forms going up and the concrete poured until they start really believing God's, hey, God, we really are going to do something. I told him, mister, I'm no great sage. I'm no man of great wisdom. I haven't written any books yet. But you need to do something. Every time we did something, more money came in to do something more. It's the same with the church. It's the same in your personal life. It is the same. Are you sticking with me? A couple more minutes and I'll let you out of here. So, believe the vision. God cannot and God will not use or bless people. Listen to me. God cannot and will not use or bless people who do not stay the course. Are you with me? We had a saying in football. Oh, if I can remember it now, it's been so many years ago. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. You guys remember that? You ever hear that statement? We had that plastered on the in the gymnasium as you went out to the field to play football. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Trust, now, referring to the details that God seldom shows you in advance, trust that the details are based on the outcome. Did you catch that? Trust that all those details to get you from there to the goal, trust that those details are based on one thing, you succeeding. The outcome. God's outcome is that you will be a successful, victorious, fire-breathing, panting, blowing, screaming Christian. That's the goal. And to get there, you've got to believe that everything you're going through is based on the fact that God is taking you here to do something great with you. Based on the outcome, not on what you're going through, but what God is going to do with what you're going through. Am I making any headway there at all? Okay. Trust the details. Because my opinion, point A is okay, that you got to go through all that, finally make the decision. The adventure is not over there at the goal. That's not the adventure. That's a conclusion. The adventure is here to there. That's when you really get to see God, know God, understand God, feel God, and depend on God and trust God. That's where you learn all of that. If you jump from here to the goal, you would be a loser. Because you would not be enriched by all that you experience along the way. And believe me, it is an adventure. Sometimes a scary one, but always a blessed one. He will get you there. Not one person has ever gotten there because they were great spiritual people. Not one person's got there because they had great spiritual gifts. Not one person has made it from point A to point B through all of that based on their great charisma and talent. They've gotten there on one reason and one reason only. Because they were faithful to the only begotten Son of the Father. Regardless of what God wants to use you for, you must always be faithful to the only begotten Son of the Father. It's He that died for you. It's He that has the purposes for you. It's He that has the goal and the dream. It's He that wants to see you succeed. He is a great Savior. God cannot use, I'm going to close, I know this is a negative note, and I seldom try to close on a negative note, but it's not all negative. The conclusion is that God cannot use or bless people who cannot see the vision or the goal. He cannot use or bless people who do not stay the course. He cannot use or bless people who do not commit. And last of all, He cannot use or bless people who do not finish the course. Jesus had an experience. And this is my concluding point. Jesus had an experience. In fact, it's in Matthew, if you want to look it up. I think it's the 16th chapter. Matthew has this experience. He's talking to his disciples. The setting is, in my observation, though I may be a little off, but I think I'm pretty accurate. The setting is Jesus is having a very deep moment with his disciples, the apostles. It's the kind of thing where if you're making big decisions and you're about to embark on something very important and your staff is talking amongst themselves, laughing and giggling, making jokes, and you're about to tell them something very important about getting this job done or this goal accomplished, I kind of get that feeling about the atmosphere. And so Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, think about this, I'm going to have to be beaten. I'm going to have to go through great stress. I'm going to be hung on a tree and crucified. I'm going to have to give my life for the salvation of mankind. Peter perks up. What? Wait a minute. I'll defend you. I'll die for you. I'll draw my sword and I'll fight anyone that ever tries to take your life. Paraphrasing. I'll defend you, Lord. I'll stand with you. I won't let this harm come to you. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know the story, don't you? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because Peter had spoken in opposition of the vision, of the goal, of the purposes of God. Therefore, he was numbered with Satan, who opposed everything that God was doing. Pretty interesting, isn't it? If you understand that God has given you a mission or a ministry or a goal, a vision, anything or anyone or even your own doubts speak in opposition to that, you are actually coming in league with the one who opposes God. If you stay faithful to the vision, God will bankrupt heaven to make sure you get to where he said he would take you. If God said it, he will do it. Let's stand. I think we ought to praise the Lord. Don't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thinking in our closing prayer this morning, you may be going through something. I'm probably picking on these kids a little bit. Maybe they'll forgive me at some point when they become more mature and gone through a few more trials and realize that I'm really giving them some pretty good stuff. I'm wondering if you're going through something and you need some encouragement. And maybe this has given you some ammunition, some resource to understand what's going on in your life. Maybe God has stirred you to call you to another leg in your mission. I don't know where you're at. But whatever it is, I'm wondering if we don't want to first just maybe kind of check. Are we right here? Are we right here, Lord? Is my thinking right? Is my spirit right? And then is my thinking right? And if that's your situation, and I go through these things weekly. Every Sunday morning before I come to church, I go through this whole thing in my heart. God, do you really call me to preach? Are these people really getting anything out of this? I go through all those things. And I'm wondering if the Lord does not just want to drop something into your spirit this morning. I felt him moving in a different way. And maybe he's wanting to drop some faith, maybe some encouragement into your spirit to let you know that the difficulties ahead of you, even if they did take your life, wouldn't destroy you. You'd step right into the presence of the Lord. But most things that you're going to go through are not going to threaten your life. They're not going to be so insurmountable that they defeat you. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this whole world. If that's the case, you don't have to lift your hand. I want you to lift your hand. Nobody has to even know. Just you and your own spirit. Maybe this is a personal thing. Maybe you should pray with me. That's the way I'm going to pray this morning. God, just stir me up. Drop in my spirit what you want to say to me. And let me embrace that and follow that. And be faithful to that. Finish the course that you have begun with me. Is that making sense? Pray with me. Just for yourself this morning. Nobody else, just yourself. And God will just drop that into your spirit this morning. Father, life can be cruel. It can have wonderful times as well. And we need to realize that this is a journey that we're on. And it doesn't conclude and either we walk through the doorway of the grave or we rise in the clouds to meet you in the air. Either way, that's the end of the journey. We must stay the course. We must stay committed. We must not fail. We must go to Jerusalem. So, Father, I'm praying this morning just a special move of your spirit. Right now, while we're open, while our minds are focused on this, drop that into our spirit this morning. Let the Holy Ghost speak to us, encourage us, overwhelm us. God, we want to be used. Bless us that we might bring honor and glory to all your purposes and all your plan for our lives. And thus the life of this church. We bless the name of Jesus. We glorify the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.